If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41, and then if you will turn ahead to James chapter 2, put your finger there while we look in Isaiah 41, a couple of short passages this morning. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. In James chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, the one who opened up Abraham's ears and hearts to hear the call from the Father so very long ago, the one who invited Abraham into a relationship of trust with this Father, and the one who walked by his side through these years of faithfulness to the point where God in heaven could look down and say, "That's my friend." Would that same spirit move among us today? Would you open our hearts, our ears? Would you give us the courage to walk forward in the path you would have us to go? Would you help us to be a people that desire faithfulness as much as anything? And in so doing, with the help of your spirit, might you look in this room today and see a room filled with your friends. And might we call you our friend in the same breath. We come to your word because that's our desire. So would you have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to kick off the new year together, we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks remembering first and foremost who we as a church are called to be. Because before we determine where we want to go and what we want to do in the months ahead, we first must remember who we already know we are, what we already have heard Christ say to us about who we are called to be. And out of that foundation, we will move forward together into what we still can be. So throughout this year, all year long, I hope, you will see these words again and again that give identity and purpose to Belfair Community Church. You've already probably seen them from the past year. They're the words that are paired up with our logo, those three movements that say, abiding in Christ, growing together, giving life. And these three movements are based on John 15. In John 15, the very first part of that passage, Jesus says to his disciples, just days before he leaves the earth, he says, here's my call for you. First and foremost, abide in me as I abide in you. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Before the disciples of Jesus are ever called to love one another, before they're ever called to go out and do a single thing for God in the world, they are first called to make their lives a home for Christ. They're called to participate in this real, intimate relationship with Him first. And this morning, we together remember this call that is our call once again. All of us. Everyone in this room was created with this longing, this need in your heart for friendship. We see it in humans of all ages. If you go to a playground and observe children at play for a while, you will quickly realize that things have changed very little over the years. No matter how long ago you were a child, there are some things that happen in that place that are the very same. When a child doesn't get their way on the playground, to this day you can still hear that haunting cry that says, "You are not my best friend anymore." And with that typically comes an immediate change in attitude and behavior from the other. A willingness to play whatever game their used-to-be best friend wants to play. And with this new agreement, this submission, all is right in the world once again. Preteen girls, to this day, they still love those little best friend necklaces. The kind that has the heart divided in two. Claire's has made a killing on these things. And each friend will wear one half of their heart to school and the other will have the other half to let the whole world know that they've got a best friend somewhere. They grow up a little bit, and then junior high girls, they make a plan with their friends on the phone to wear the same outfit to school the next day so that everyone will know that they're friends, that they belong together. And it's not just girls. When I was in high school, there was a group of guys, maybe not overly intelligent, and they used these burning hot paper clips to brand themselves with some symbol that showed that they belonged together, that they were part of the same group of friends. It was really cool for about 3 months, and they wondered, what did they do? You know, I think girls are on to something, just buying socks that match. It really has the same effect without the pain and eternal consequences. Maybe I'm just biased. In college, guys and girls join sororities and fraternities in the very first week, a place where they're guaranteed instant friends so they won't have to face this new world on their own. And how many married couples have you heard make that boast, "I am just so happy to have married my best friend"? You see, we were created with the need for friendship, and it remains our whole life long. But have we ever stopped long enough to consider the fact that we serve a God who actually desires friendship too? And not just any friendship, but friendship with us, his children. He desires it, not just to be master, but also to get to be friend. There was this one guy in Scripture in particular who seemed to get this. And his friendship with God has invited us into the very same ever since. You begin to read the pages of Scripture and you'll find that in all the pages and all the stories, there's only one who is ever referred to as the friend of God. And that one is Abraham. Three different places. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Our God, did you not give this land forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" As you heard in Isaiah 41:8, "But you, Israel, my servant, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." Notice who's calling who friend here. God is calling Abraham friend. In the New Testament, James chapter 2, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Three times we see this affirmation. Not that Abraham went out and chose God as his friend, but that God considered Abraham to be his friend. Imagine that for just a moment. There was a real time in the history of God and his people when he decided that it was time. That it was time to set apart a people for himself to be a reflection of his goodness for all of the world to see. And so God's eyes began to search the earth to and fro, seeing who would be one. Who would be one that might could carry on his purpose through. And he was drawn to this man at the time named Abram. There was something in this man that was different. Something that gave God a deep desire for him to use him to carry on his purposes on earth. And even more than that, there was something about Abram that led God to simply desire a friendship with him. He didn't just need Abraham to be a tool in his hand. But he wanted Abraham to be a friend who would share all the mess and all the beauty of life and creation with him. What a beautiful gift for Abraham. This one who got to know the living God as a friend and who got to be known by the living God in just the same way. Just get your mind around that for a while. The God who looked on the earth and found a man and said, now that's my friend. There's no one verse that tells us just what was unique about Abraham that qualified him for special friendship with God. Perhaps we could say it was simply all grace. Indeed, any of us who have a real relationship with the Father know that it is grace alone that got us there. But even still, throughout Scripture, we see that there are very real ways given to cooperate with God's grace as it's extended to us. And this morning, gathering up just a few snapshots of Abraham's life will give us some direction in how we too cooperate with God's grace and become his friend. What did Abraham do? How did Abraham live with God in a way that qualified him to be God's friend? We could say, using the language of John, to abide with God. And beyond that, as we start a new year together, how might we do the same things that he did so that we too might be called friends of God? For one, Abraham's posture toward God was always one of trust and obedience. Always. Genesis 12 is the first time that we see God engage Abraham. It's where God comes to him and gives this special covenant to this one that he has chosen. Genesis 12, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. From the very beginning, you see, the foundation of Abraham's relationship with God is one of trust. Before he even knows really anything about who God is, Abraham hears this call that tells him to go from his home to just some land that God's going to show him along the way. And he's simply to trust that what God has ahead for him is right. He's simply to leave the certainty of what is known for the unknown just because God said so. He doesn't even really know God yet. And verse 4 simply says that Abram went just as the Lord had told him. And from that point on, we begin to see this pattern throughout the life of Abraham. Later on, God will tell him to circumcise the males in his household, including himself. And Abraham does what God says. Probably wasn't very popular in his home that day. God later, some people are a little slow, hello. God later tells him to take his son Isaac to the altar. And Abraham makes that journey with his boy that day. You see, there's no real friendship apart from mutual trust. Abraham trusted God was good and was worthy of whatever God might ask Abraham to do. And at the same time, God trusted Abraham would actually follow through with his request. God saw the surety of Abraham's trust and the obedient steps that followed each and every time he heard from God. And Abraham saw God's trust in him with each consecutive request and promise that came from God to him. It was in this shared trust in one another and this willingness to take risk on one another and Abraham's willingness to put his thoughts about God into real action for God and in God's willingness to put his plans for the earth into Abraham's hands that a special friendship was formed and was shared. And you know, I believe with all my heart that today we have a God whose eyes still roam the earth, looking for those he might get to call friends. And I ask you today, do you trust him? Do you really trust him? Do you really trust This God is with you, and that his heart is for you. Do you trust that anything he gives to you or keeps from you, that anything he does for you or refuses to do is because he loves you? Do you really trust that he is good and faithful and powerful and holy? And if you say this morning, yes, yes, all of this I trust, then the next question is, how does your obedience reflect that trust? How are you following him into the places and the plans he has for you, unafraid and completely uncompromised? If you feel like, well, you know, he's never really put anything on my plate to do for him, maybe it's because it's been a while since you did the last thing that was yours to do for him. Abraham, he heard from God, and he trusted God. And he followed. And in following, Abraham heard from God. And he trusted God. And he followed. And in following, Abraham heard from God. You get the pattern. You want to abide in Christ? Want to share a real friendship with your God today, this year? Trust him. Obey him. Follow him. And in so doing, show him that he can trust you too. That's friendship right there. Still, there's more. Abraham's friendship with God was founded in mutual trust and obedience, and then it was strengthened by real conversation with his God. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham what he's up to in his life, and naturally, Abraham has some questions. Genesis 15, it says, "But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. You've given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." Here we find Abraham in his mid-80s, and God gives that promise once again about making his name great. And Abraham looks around. It's probably been about a decade since God's first promise was made, and if he's honest, not all that much has changed in his life. And so Abraham says to God, "Really, God? All this talk about a nation coming from my seed, I hear you, and then I look all around, and all you've provided in these 10 years is one son through a slave girl. Something isn't adding up here, God." To which God responds not by saying, "How dare you? How dare you question me?" God responds by saying, "Yes, I know how things seem. Even still, Abraham, come outside. Come outside and look up to the heavens and count the stars. I tell you once again, your line is going to be just like that." And after this conversation, it says Abraham believed the Lord once again. You see, there's room in our friendship with God for real, honest, gritty conversation with God. From a foundation of mutual trust, with this resolve to obedience, Abraham then has plenty of space to really talk to God. When God's promises aren't making a lot of sense, there is plenty of room for Abraham to ask about it. So just how do you see this coming to be, God? Whenever Abraham feels some doubt sneaking in, there's an invitation to bring that to God. "I heard you 10 years ago, God, but not much has changed. Could you remind me of your promise once again?" When there's disappointment deep in his heart about how things have gone in his life, there's an open door to bring that to God. "But God, you got my hopes up, and I had such high hopes about all this 10 years ago. But now today, all I've got to show for it is one child from a slave girl. I just simply thought you were going to do more for me than that. You see, Abraham talks to God from the depths of his heart. And God talks to Abraham just the same. Their friendship grows through honest dialogue. I wonder this morning, as you walk with God day by day, do you enter into real, honest dialogue with Him? Do you pause and listen for His voice just as much as you seek to be heard by Him? You see, He wants us to share what's really on our hearts, no matter how beautiful or how broken it may be. He wants that. And just the same, He wants us to hear what's really on His heart. This sharing, this dialogue, that's friendship with God. This week, this year, I encourage you, talk to Him about everything. And give Him plenty of space and an open invitation to talk to you about everything. It'll send you for the ride of your life. I can promise you that. Finally then, Abraham also grows in his friendship with God by sharing a mutual burden with God. In Genesis 22, we're not going to read the chapter, most of you know it well. Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to do the unthinkable, and that is to sacrifice his son Isaac. Yes, the one that he promised him would be the key to this many descendants that he had been hearing about for years and years. God asked Abraham to take this boy that he loved more than life itself and to tie him to an altar and to give him back to the Lord. And God watched as Abraham took his son by the hand and made that journey uphill. God watched as his friend Abraham stacked up some stones and chopped some wood, one by one. God watched as Abraham asked his boy to lay upon the altar, as he tied the rope. God listened as the boy asked his father, "But where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And God saw when Abraham, the father, choked back tears and responded, "The Lord will provide." And God knew in that moment that in his own heart he was screaming out, "Oh Lord, please provide." And as Abraham's trembling hands picked up the knife to take his son, to fully obey the God that he had trusted, who had always been good up to that point, just then, the angel of the Lord intervened. "Abraham, Abraham, don't do anything to your boy. For now I know that you fear God, since you didn't even withhold this one that you love more than anything from him. Isaac would live, and God's promise would be fulfilled through him." And that's good news. But Abraham would never forget the pain of that day. The pain of being asked to sacrifice a child, to give the one he loved the most into the hands of God. And many, many years later, God the Father would put his own son on the altar of the cross. And God the Father would heed those same cries, "Isaac, but where's the sacrifice, Father?" "Jesus in the garden, Father, if there be any other way, please, please choose that other way." But on this day, there was no other way. And so the Father in heaven bore the grief of losing his son for us. And in that moment, of all the people who had ever walked the earth, his friend Abraham was one of the few who would ever truly understand just how deeply that hurt. That's his friend. You see, there's something about sharing these deep griefs and burdens with one another that absolutely solidify a friendship. When you've walked through something that has turned your world upside down, there's just this instant connection to others who've had their worlds turned upside down too. God shared the pain of losing a son with Abraham. And in that grief, their hearts became as one. They became the kind of friends that last a lifetime and even into eternity. Now this morning, I don't wish for any of us to receive a call from God to suffer in the way that he called Abraham to suffer that day. But I do most definitely wish upon us the opportunity to share our Father God's passions and burdens with him. Those things that we know that he is crazy about. I do long for us to wake up and be crazy about those things too. And those things that I know absolutely break his heart. I do long for us to step outside of ourselves and let our hearts break in just the same way. Let's take a moment just this morning to just think about the last week, the last 7 days. Think about your own home, our community, our world. What things in the past week did you get excited about? When did you feel something inside of you coming alive this week? And as you think about that, I ask, what do you think God got excited about this week? As he looked at our lives, our homes, our community, our world, what made his heart race just a little bit faster? And did you get to share that with him? Are your joys and passions the same as your father's, as your friend's? And in the same token, I ask, what broke your heart this week? What was it that upset you, that burdened you, that caused you to groan? And looking at your home, your community, at our world, what do you think broke our Father's heart this week? Did your tears align with his? You see, friendship goes to a whole new place when we are willing to share passions and burdens with one another, and yes, even with our God. May we be willing to do that more and more and more in all the days to come. So as we look to the year ahead, what will you do to truly grow in friendship with the living God? It's not going to work to just check in every so often. But we have to actually orient and share our entire life with him. What might you do? Is he calling you this morning to trust and obey him more? Is there a nudge in your heart this morning to engage in real dialogue with him more often? Or is he asking you to spend some time getting to know his heart and letting your heart be formed by his? And whatever it is that he's stirring, how will you get there? Maybe it's a new spiritual practice you're going to start giving yourself to. Maybe it's getting back into God's word for the first time in a long time. Maybe it's reviving your prayer life. Maybe it's learning how to listen when he speaks. Maybe it's being more consistent in worship, putting yourself around God's people as often as possible. You see, before we get busy with the work of the church and with our mission in the world, let's first remember that we serve a God who simply wants us to make our home with him, who simply wants to look down and look you in the eyes and say, now that's my friend. That's what he wants most of all. The God of the universe wants to be your friend. Imagine that. How will we respond? Best friends don't come to be by accident. They come to be by commitment, an effort, and intentionality. And so it is with God, our friend. He wants to share life with you, all of it, as your friend. How do we respond today? Would you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, thank you that you look at us and that you want us to share our home, to share our lives with you. You're the only one who knows exactly what you're asking when you say that. You know of the mess, you know of the complications, you know of the burdens, and yet more than that, you see beauty and hope and life. And you see what is and you see what you want us to be. And you long to enter into that place and journey with us until our home is truly with you. Thank you that you want to be our friend. Today, help us commit to establishing a friendship with you this year. And show us what it'll take in our lives to create some space, to enter into some patterns that will help that come to be. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. This we pray in Jesus' name.